All right, item number six on our agenda for this evening is what I'm calling the issue of my future, and I would urge you please to turn with me in your annual report to page 2. And I'm going to read several of those paragraphs, amending and adding a little bit as I move along. Those of us who've been a part of the Trinity Baptist Church family for any length of time know that the past 16 months have been a time of momentous challenges and changes in the life of Pastor A.N. Martin. In the months following Mrs. Martin's homegoing on September 20th, 2004, God was very gracious in rapidly healing the gaping wound of grief in Pastor Martin's soul. Then, in May of 2005, God brought Mrs. Dorothy Chansky and Pastor Martin into contact with one another. Their relationship was nurtured amidst much counsel during the next 6 months, resulting in their engagement on November 10, 2005. They planned to be married at 12 noon on March the 4th, 2006, in Holland, Michigan. Given the high profile of both Pastor Martin and Mrs. Chansky, it will be necessary to limit the attendance at the wedding to immediate family members only. However, knowing there are many of you that would like to enter into that joyous occasion, we've shopped around and found a reasonable professional videographer who's going to use two cameras and is going to do a good production of the wedding ceremony and have it put on a DVD. And God willing, on the last Sunday of March, it's March the what? March the
26th.
The 26th, there will be an after church fellowship here in this room, and that will be the informal reception for the entire church family, friends and members, children, etc., at which time we'll show the DVD of the wedding, so you ladies especially can sit there and go, and all the rest and all the gushy stuff you ladies do, and you men can get fodder for busting their chops when you get home later. But we did feel that this would be an honorable way and a way that we desired to express our joy with you and to share it in this way. Next paragraph. In conjunction with the relationship with Mrs. Chansky, Pastor Martin saw the necessity for a fresh evaluation of the various stewardships entrusted to him. Prayerfully, he considered how he ought responsibly to discharge those stewardships in whatever time may yet be allotted to him by our Sovereign Lord. As a result of his personal evaluation, Pastor Martin began to construct a framework of responsible plans for the next several years. He shared these perspectives and proposed plans with his trusted confidants, personal counselors, men such as Pastors Blaze and Donnelly, and I would add many others, and also with his fellow elders. They have all encouraged him to pursue these plans. And in the past several months, these perspectives and plans have been discussed by the elders and shared with the deacons. A major item at our annual meeting on January 25, 2006 will involve Pastor Martin setting out these perspectives and plans before all the congregation, seeking to secure your loving, prayerful support in implementing them. So that's what I'm about to do, to set before you these plans and perspectives, seeking to secure your loving, prayerful support in implementing them. And as I seek to fulfill the promise, I'm going to do so under... how many headings? Three headings. Yes, you guessed it right. Three headings. First of all, the identity of my stewardships, and then secondly, a description of present plans, and thirdly, my central burden for my remaining time with you. Number one, an identity of my stewardships. As I have been pressured by the providence of recent months to ask this question, what should I do with whatever time God has yet allotted to me? How can I pursue faithfulness to whatever talents God has given, the talents I understand to be both divine endowments of ability and opportunity for which we shall give an account to our Lord? These are what I'm calling my stewardships. And under this identity of my stewardships, I've collated them into three categories. First of all, my ministerial stewardships. Secondly, my familial or family stewardships. And thirdly, my personal stewardship. Under my ministerial stewardships, I believe that God has yet given to me a role as a pastor and a preacher here at Trinity Baptist Church, and that my work here is not accomplished, that I could not pillow my head tonight and say with the Apostle Paul, I have finished my course, that I've accomplished what God called me to do when He brought me into this area. It'll be 45 years ago this July. And then Trinity Church, emerging out of the Christian and Missionary Alliance Church of North Caldwell, was founded in 1967. And I perceive one of the strands of my ministerial stewardship, that of my role as a pastor and preacher, a leader here in Trinity Baptist Church. I believe another stewardship is that of a conference speaker and evangelist since Mrs. Martin's homegoing and my taking some opportunities in this area. There have been many confirmations that God has given me a stewardship, and that if I'm to exercise that stewardship, I must exercise it while I yet have the measure of physical strength and vigor to do so. My third stewardship is that of a teacher of pastoral theology. The consensus among our churches and outside of our churches is that God has given to me a peculiar deposit of insight and experience and credibility to teach preachers about the ministry. What is preaching? What is pastoring? What is shepherding God's people? And in the light of that, there is a burden on my heart, shared by my fellow elders, shared by the deacons, that we can get into the highest, most efficient DVD format my pastoral theology lectures. There was an excellent response at the pastors' conference. We did kind of a straw poll, how many of you men would come for a module were I to teach it, with a view to capturing it on DVD, since much of the material simply does not translate into printer's ink. There are many dimensions of the pastoral theology in which the paralinguistics, what I'm doing not just with one hand but with both hands, and many other facets of communication. And then asked the men how many of you would be interested and would attend, and I think there were at least 50 hands that shot up spontaneously without any advertising of it. And that's a stewardship that I believe God has given to me. And then another stewardship is that of a writer for the benefit of future generations. Men of God, whom I greatly respect, who are not flatterers, men have pressured me and said, Al, you must write. God has given you things to say, that though the preached word captured on videos and captured on audio tapes and sent out in the internet has a wonderful sphere of usefulness, there is a peculiar usefulness of the written page, and you must seriously, prayerfully consider what you ought to do in this area. And so I have had to embrace the fact that I do have a stewardship, not because I got some bigger than life view of myself in the middle of a dream, but from the consensus of responsible men, from what God has done with the few things I have written, and the way some of them now, like What is a Biblical Christian, are translated into no fewer than 8 or 9 different languages and are being used around the world. So I see those stewardships, and that I've got to be faithful to them in whatever time is yet left to me. Then there's a second stewardship, and that is my familial stewardships. My only converted child has lived at a great distance from me for 21 years of her married life. She's never complained. She has never once whined and said, oh, Daddy, I wish you were closer here to Michigan. But as I have evaluated my responsibility as a father, as a grandfather, I'm Landon's only grandparent. His one other grandpa has died. The other grandma is in the advanced stages of Alzheimer's, doesn't even recognize him. His other grandma went to be with the Lord, and God has given me a peculiar relationship to that boy, and I feel the pressure of that familial relationship and responsibility. And then I feel the pressure of what will be my newly adopted extended family, the 5 children of Dorothy and their spouses and the 30 grandchildren, all of them residing in Michigan and west in Minneapolis, so that my extended family will go from 13 to 31, with 34 of them west and 10 out here in the east. And as I've wrestled with that question, what do I do with this familial responsibility? This has entered into the plans that I will shortly lay before you. And then there is thirdly my personal stewardship. The scripture says you're to love your neighbor as yourself, assuming all of us have a measure of legitimate self-love. I think most of you who've been a part of this church know my pattern of conviction and practice regarding diet and exercise and medical issues, the lectures I gave in the Sunday school on the stewardship of the body. And as I have weighed the reality of where I am at this stage in my life, I believe I have a stewardship with respect to the matter of my present physical and emotional condition. As my dear daughter Heidi said after seeing me and hearing me preach several times last fall, she said, "Papa, in the pulpit you're ageless, but outside the pulpit I can tell you're becoming an old man. My papa's growing old." And that's reality. And one of the areas I keenly feel that is in the area of emotional and physical resilience. Where once I could live in a firestorm for weeks and never have any discernible effect upon me, I find now that that lightheadedness that I had after Mrs. Martin's homegoing is sort of the litmus test, if I may mix the metaphors, that any kind of emotional tension, I immediately get that lightheadedness. It's one of the things that contributed to the fall that caused this shoulder to finally cross the river and send me in for surgery. The lightheadedness, and I was in a situation where it was unwise for me with that condition, but nonetheless I was in it. And then my recuperation from extended ministry, where I still seem ageless when I preach in terms of my physical expenditure and emotional intensity, I can't help that. That's who I am. That's the way God's made me. When I can no longer be that, I assume I'm going to be home or in an old folks home or something else. But I have a stewardship of whatever strength is left and whatever ways that strength will find channels to fulfill my ministerial and familial stewardships. I have had to reckon with that reality before God. So that's the identity of my stewardships, with which I have come to reckon in a fresh way, the catalyst being God bringing Mrs. Chansky into my life. Second heading is a description of present plans. Remember, I give these plans in the spirit of James 4. "Go to now, you that say, we'll do this and do that," in a carnally arrogant way. But nonetheless, the passage, while condemning that kind of planning, as I pointed out when I preached on the passage, and when you hear this tearing, I was preaching that day with a halls under my lip, and when I do that, the sugar gets on the pages and makes them stick. And this is not my devotional Bible. This is my preaching Bible. So when you hear that, you'll know what's happening, all right? He does not condemn responsible planning. He condemns presumptuous planning. He says, "You know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? You are a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall both live and do this and that." So the planning of doing this or that is not condemned when it is done in the disposition of dependence upon and submission to the sovereign will of God. So, what is a description of my present plans in the spirit of James 4:13 and following, that is commended, not condemned? It is to spend the next 2 to 3 years here at Trinity Church, if I'm needed and desired for that long a period of time. And what will I determine by the grace of God to do in that period? Number one, to give myself to the full range of pastoral duties, as much as I'm able to do so, in preaching, in counseling, in giving leadership to the eldership and to the diaconate, insofar as God gives me strength. That's the commitment of my mind and of my heart. hopefully, with a healthy wife who delights in hospitality, I'll be able to be a more hospitable pastor, have more domestic interaction with you during the time that I am yet among you. Secondly, to begin the modules in pastoral theology and to get those things well on their way in the next 2 to 3 years. And then thirdly, to set up a modest conference ministry with specific limitations, so many Lord's days away per quarter. However, we work that out with the elders. And then fourthly, to continue to explore the writing challenge. Most of the men who are primarily preachers have men that work with them in editing their materials. And we have followed certain tracks to try to see if we could come across and discover someone who had those gifts. And we're not giving up on it. And while here, it may well be that someone with those gifts is among us. And I want to explore that possibility during the time that I am yet here. So that's a description of my present plans with regard to my location here. And then secondly, to relocate to Jennison, Michigan by the beginning of 2008, if possible, and no later than the end of 2008. So that's a 2 to 3 year time frame. If I am still desired and needed, that would be my goal and my desire. And when I relocate, to remain in an associate membership relationship for a while so that I would have accountability to this eldership while I got integrated to the church in Holland. I would hope that some of you would want me still for significant events. Grace doesn't war with nature, and some of you, we've traveled together in our pilgrimage for decades. I would count it a privilege to be present and have a part in the last celebration of your journey, should the Lord take you home while I'm still alive, to come out for funerals, weddings. Some of the little girls have come up and said, "Oh, Pastor, I'm praying you'll still be pastor when I become ready to get married." I've said, "You want to keep me out of heaven for a long time." Well, whatever I can do, again, that would all be with the consent and with the approval and desire of the elders and the congregation, since my official role and function as an elder and pastor among you would be severed with my relocation out to Jennison. Well, that's a sketch of the identity of my stewardships as I understand them, a description of my present plans. Thirdly, what is my central burden for my remaining time with you? Well, generically, of course, it is to see the prospering of the Word in the salvation of many, to see the growth and usefulness of the church increased, to have my own growth in grace evident before you, to have Psalm 92 lived out in your presence, where God says that into old age the righteous shall bear fruit and be full of sap and green. I've seen another recent example of a man who's grown stiff and brittle and stands to lose all that he did through 35 years of faithful sacrificial ministry simply because he didn't recognize it was time for him to step aside. And that's a grievous thing. But more specifically, this is my focus of burden. It is to do all within my power by every legitimate biblical means to secure a continuity of competent spiritual leadership among you. It seems to me that the greatest legacy that I could leave to Trinity Church and to my years of labor is a band of competent spiritual leadership who can take this church into the next spiritual generation. I can't do anything for the generation following that. In other words, to take seriously 2 Timothy 2:2 with regard to our internal life. The things you have heard of me, Paul says, among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. With my fellow elders, to concentrate on identifying the younger men among us who show more than an ordinary measure of growth and development in grace and in knowledge, and to see if there is any aspiration for office in the church, and to give concentrated attention to those men. that they might be before your eyes in due course recognized as leaders. Then, if necessary, to seek gifted men outside of our assembly. We've given good gifted men to others, so we shouldn't have qualms of conscience, as I have had for years, about the possibility of good and gifted men from another place being transported or transplanted here. Pastor Sarver, Pastor Fisher, Pastor Nichols, Pastor Blaze, all carrying on effective ministries, were elders in this place, whom we gave up to other situations of potential usefulness. And it may be that in the Lord's providence we will see ourselves doing what Barnabas did in Acts 11:25. He's laboring at Antioch. For some reason, he feels that his ministry has reached either a saturation point of his own understanding. He goes to Tarsus and he seeks for Saul and he finds him and he brings him from a place of usefulness into Antioch, and there for a year and a half they labor together in the ministry of the Word of God. Now, how will this be implemented? Well, obviously, it's a call to prayer, for Christ alone gives such gifts to His church, Ephesians 4. It is Christ who gives to His church pastors and teachers. It is Christ who says, "Pray the Lord of the harvest that He would thrust forth laborers into His harvest." But then to seek counsel. And we are already, Mr. Davies and I met yesterday, and we're seeking to set up a meeting in which we could bring together the five men of our advisory council to sit together before I go out to Michigan for my wedding the last week in February, and to have the counsel of these men to give us biblical principles and precedents and counsel as to what we should do in this pursuit of seeing in the days to come this kind of continuity of competent spiritual leadership among us. In other words, to be responsibly and biblically active. Some of you have been with us for a number of years will know that in the past 10 years there have been several times when this concern of the continuity of leadership, we've been reluctant to use the term my replacement, Al Martin's replacement, or Pastor Martin's replacement. We've tried to think rather in terms of the biblical concept, not of replacing me, but of securing competent leadership for the future of Trinity Church. And for one reason or another, it's come sometimes to public prayer in our prayer meetings, but it has fizzled out. And when I look back over the last 10 years, which have been the stormiest years of my Christian experience, with the mutiny that we had some 7 or 8 years ago, and then with my discovery of cancer, and then Mrs. Martin with cancer, and then the closing down of the academy, these have not been the smoothest sailing years. So these things have just, as it were, just fallen by the wayside, and when we were able to get back to the place where I could take my role in leadership and preaching and chairman of the elders, I just found myself back in the saddle again and rocking along, and just never really taking seriously to the point of specific action and leading the church into a concerted desire that God would guide us in these matters. Now, in conclusion, let me say this. We must all face the fact that barring the return of the Lord Jesus, there will be a post-A.N. Martin life and ministry of Trinity Baptist Church. That's reality. Barring the return of Christ, there will be a post-A.N. Martin life and ministry to Trinity Baptist Church. Far better for me to help pray, plan, and prepare for that reality than to have it thrust upon you out of the blue. With my sudden demise, with a stroke, with sudden death, with who knows what. And my heart is open to you as I say that with all my heart, I appeal to you as a people to validate what I have sought for 44 years to teach you. And that is that Christ and Christ alone is indispensable to this church. Amen. This man is not indispensable to this church. If he is, he has an illicit place in the life of this church and in the hearts of you, God's people. Christ alone is indispensable. And Christ is the loving Savior and Lord of this church, who has promised in the new covenant to give them shepherds after his own heart, who will feed them with knowledge and with understanding. Now, understandably, dumping this on you tonight in one dose is no doubt for many of you a shocking thing. And it's going to take you time to absorb it. One of my fellow elders suggested that this is being taped, and maybe we'll get it transcribed and have it in printed form so you can absorb it piece by piece. And then when people ask you questions, as they will, you'd be better able to respond to them. And it's understandable. But we do not believe that the proper forum is just to open it up for knee-jerk questions here in the meeting tonight. We will seek to be open with you as we pursue this course of action. And if you have questions that I can answer personally that would not be appropriate for an open forum, please feel free to ask. We'll not regard you being impudent or off base in asking those questions. I have sought to be honest with you in the things that have led to this place, a place that I never envisioned. You've heard me say through the years, I'm committed to live and die in the saddle and in this place. But behind all of that was the recognition that I don't order the affairs of my life, and I don't direct those affairs. And I'm not going into a state of retirement. Some of you know my feeling about retirement. But I believe that this proposed course of action will mean that I can get an optimum measure of usefulness to the kingdom of God in my generation and in the generation to come, and that I can leave a legacy with an extended family that when people talk about their grandpa and about their stepfather and the rest and say kind things, they don't have to say, well, I'll take your word for it, but I never saw him. If I could live my life over again, there's one thing I would do differently. I believe there was an illegitimate way in which I robbed family members of their due. God did help me to order my house well. I came before you every 4 years for confirmation. And when there were crises, I laid my life before the elders and said, if you believe these crises in my children are a reflection of my failures, then make me a faceless man and come to that judgment, and I'm ready to step down from public ministry. Nothing means more to me than obeying my Bible. I don't need to preach in order to maintain my identity as a child of God. That identity is in Christ. But with all of my heart, I believe this is the direction that I ought to go, and the providences that God has brought into my life in these recent months and years. And I do earnestly plead with you in the name of Christ that if your heart is moved with genuine love for me, that you manifest that love by praying with me and praying with your leaders that God would direct us in the days to come. All right? Thank you. Anything either of you fellow elders want to add to what I've said? Jeff or Bart? Good. Well, let's pray. We've just come up on 9 o'clock. Yes, yes.
The results of the...
Oh, yes. Yes, for Mr. Carrione, there were 103 yes and one no. And for Rob Morrison, there was one no and one abstaining. And yet there were 104 for. So there must have been two other people that didn't vote. But be that as it may, it's evident that you, the Lord's people, have overwhelmingly acknowledged these brethren to be gifts of Christ, and we look forward to their service among us.
Amen.